Let's pray. Again, Lord, we ask you to speak to us, but to be quiet before you. Your Holy Spirit can teach us, lead us, shape us, form us, transform us by the renewing of our minds. We ask you to push all thoughts of anxiety and the busyness of this world, any worry, concern away. Help us, Lord, to bring any sin before you to confess, and allow you, the faithful one, to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Abram, later named Abraham by God, was a man of faith, a friend of God. One day, about 400 years or so after God had destroyed the entire world with a great flood, the same God of glory approached Abram, a Bedouin herdsman living in Mesopotamia, and also a descendant of Shem, one of the three sons of Noah who rode out the storm on the ark, with an unbelievable promise that he, the Lord, would bring this man, Abram, to a place of prominence and greatness in the world. And not just before his contemporaries, but that through this promise covenant, his life, Abram's life, the Bedouin herdsman, would have a blessing effect on all the families of the earth throughout the history of the earth. So who was this man the Lord spoke to that day? He was a man who believed God. If there is one word or phrase by which we could identify Abram from the very beginning, it would be this: Abraham believed God. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God." And later in Romans, he wrote, "In hope, Abraham believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told." And to the Galatians, Paul wrote, "Just as Abraham believed God." Abraham, a man of faith and a friend of God. He believed God, truly, actually believed God, as in his belief led to obedience. But let's examine Abram's challenge in believing God. The Olympics have just finished, and you may have heard an announcer speak of the degree of difficulty of a program or a routine by a gymnast. The degree of difficulty is a rating which reflects the difficulty of the maneuver or action an athlete is attempting to perform in sports. The higher the degree of difficulty, the higher the potential score if the person is successful. Abram's degree of difficulty in believing the Lord in our account this morning is off the charts. What the Lord presented to him was seemingly unbelievable, in fact, from a purely human perspective. So as we try to appreciate Abram's dilemma, let's review. Yes, this is Abram, who God later named Abraham. And yes, he is a man of faith and a friend of God. And yes, he is a famous Bible character and the revered patriarch of the Jews. But not then, not on that day, and not at that moment. Not as he stood there and the Lord called him to an outrageous plan and amazing promises. And now observe the wonder of our God and the wonder of the story of God and the wonder before us in Abram's chapter of God's story. The one who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, our immortal, invincible God who dwells in unapproachable light, not only invites humans into his story, but gives us meaningful roles. God Almighty, sovereign Lord over all, awesome in majesty, chooses weak, frail, finite little humans to be part of his eternal plan of glory. That is exactly what is happening in our text this morning. As God brings Abram into the storyline and introduces him to his role in a drama that encompasses all the families of the earth. So what does he do when the Lord speaks to him about this amazing plan? What does this Bedouin herdsman do when the Lord unfolds his plan before him that day on one of the wide, flat, barren plains of Mesopotamia? Abram believed God. Please turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. The first step in believing God is listening to God. Makes sense, doesn't it? First, we will see that Abram listened to the Lord. Abram had two hurdles to overcome when the Lord approached him in Haran with the promise of greatness and blessing. The first hurdle, the Lord wanted Abram to move again. He was to leave everything, his family, his people, his country, and his pasture lands. Say goodbye to everything except a few relatives, his household servants, and the possessions they had acquired. Also, Abram was to pack up and go without knowing where he was going. Reading in Genesis 12:1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" This is actually the second time that God has commanded Abram to move. The first move was with his father Terah to Haran. We have the account of the first move in Acts 7 in Stephen's sermon. Acts 7 verse 2, "And Stephen said, 'Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living." The second hurdle that Abram faced, the Lord had made some pretty unbelievable promises to Abram. As in, out of the blue, pie in the sky, too good to be true promises. The Lord was asking him to believe the unbelievable, to hope against hope. Continuing in verse 2, "And I will make you of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." How could Abram bring himself to believe what he was hearing as this drama unfolded between the Lord, the creator of the universe, and him, a Bedouin herdsman? Picture this in your mind. Abram's response to his mom as she calls him on his cell phone, interrupting his meeting with God. Now, I was going to try to have somebody give me a call, and I thought that probably would get way too complicated, and I would look at them, and about this time my phone would ring. So, we enter the scene where God is laying out his plan to Abram when Abram's cell phone rings. Ring, ring. "Yes, Mom, hi. No, I don't know where Lot is at the moment. Am I my neighbor's keeper? You know that's not really in the Bible, don't you, Mom? Is he supposed to be helping Grandpa? I don't know, Mom. Say, could you call me back in a few? Well, of course I love you, but I'm kind of in the middle of something here." "What? Okay, but you won't believe me if I tell you. You want me to try? Okay. I am at this moment meeting with God. Yes, 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 the Lord, he's right here. Yes, it is really him, and no, I can't give the phone to him. Anyway, he is telling me that I need to pack up and move again, and no, he didn't say where. No, I didn't ask. I didn't want to interrupt. Weren't you the one who taught me not to interrupt when my elders were talking? If I do what he says, then he is going to make me the head of a great nation and several other really cool things. See, I told you that you wouldn't believe me. Look, Mom, I've got to go. Let's run down the list. The Lord says, one, I will make of you a great nation. Two, I will bless you and make your name great. Three, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Four, I will curse the person who dishonors you. And last, but certainly not least, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right now, this is still just plain old Abram, son of Terah. Not the world-renowned patriarch of the Jews. Not the famous Bible character. Just a herdsman from Ur of the Chaldeans. Married to a beautiful but barren woman named Sarai. Did you catch that, by the way? Sarai can't have kids. And in their culture, no children meant embarrassment and shame. In Genesis 11:29, we read, and Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no child. So God begins by giving mere mortals, an unknown Bedouin herdsman and his barren wife, major roles in his plan. Are we understanding better how when Abram hears God proclaim, I will make of you a great nation, that it was maybe just a little hard to swallow? How could he believe God? Kent Hughes gives us this backdrop. The treasures of Ur tell us that Abraham's social and religious context was as sophisticated and pagan and claustrophobic as that of any Babylonian or Egyptian dynasty. Ur was desolate and barren of knowledge of the true God. Ur's intrusive lunar religion dominated life from birth to the grave. During the 10 generations from Noah through Shem to Abram, the whole family of Earth had played out its future and had nowhere to go. The culture of Babel, though dispersed, had triumphed. There was no foreseeable future other than darkness, and there was certainly no human power to invent a future. Mankind was hopelessly lost, except for the distant promise to Shem that blessing would come through his line. So what did Abram have to go on to be able to believe God and trust him with his life? What connection did he have with the Lord that caused him to believe his wild promises? What did he really know about this Lord who was promising him the sky and beyond and who was commanding him to pull up roots and move to who knows where on a promise? Kent Hughes again. Calvin, as in John Calvin, not the cartoon character, observed that this uncertainty forced Abram to trust God's word even more. Calvin comments that God said in effect, I command you to go forth with closed eyes and forbid you to inquire where I am about to lead you until having renounced your country, you shall have given yourself wholly to me. Abram was asked to believe and obey the bare word of God. The verbum nudum, as Calvin has it, the naked word of the Lord. End quote. Abram believed God. I don't know how he knew, but Abram did know the character of the word of God and that he could trust the word of God above anything and everything. Isaiah 48, 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Yeah, sorry about that. Hopefully I didn't put it through the mic and blow your ears out. Read that again. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Must have been the grass. The grass withers. Anyway. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Abram knew that. Psalm 18:30. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Abram knew that. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And Abram knew that. So we see then that Abram listened to God. He believed the unbelievable and trusted the word of the Lord. Why? Because he was a believer. And believers believe. It's what we do. Scoffers scoff. That's who they are. What they do. They taunt and ridicule and attempt to undermine our faith in God and his word. But they burn down their own house. They are the ones going down. Their ability to comprehend the world around them spirals down into the abyss of nonsense and emptiness. And they drop further and further into the darkness. Second, this morning we see that Abram obeyed and worshiped the Lord. Verses 4 through 9. Verse 4, chapter 12, Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had acquired, gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Let's look at a few statements from our text. First statement, Abram went as the Lord had told him. Abram went as the Lord had told him. Abram obeyed the Lord. Obedience to the revealed will of God. Isn't that so simple and beautiful and powerful? Abram went as the Lord had told him. What about us? Will we honor God in that way? Would that be said about you and me? We go as the Lord tells us. What honor to our God. In a world dominated by rebellion and denial and a dark resistance to the will of God, his servants live in humble obedience to him. We go where he sends us. Something else that I need to draw our attention to is that Abram probably did not have any written scriptures. If you remember from our introduction to Genesis, Moses wrote, compiled probably, the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But that was some 400 years after Abram. Some things were possibly written down and passed on to be recorded later, but it is very possible that all Abram had was oral tradition. The stories of creation, the fall, the great flood, the division of the nations, etc., passed down to each generation. Another thing to consider is that even though Abram was 9 generations from Shem, Shem would have been alive when Abram was born and during the first part of his life. It is possible that Shem could have given him a first-hand account of the world before the flood. The flood judgment, the world after the flood, the ark experience, etc. Shem may also have passed on the blessing of God from his father, Noah. We don't know. What we do know is that what Abram was given, he obeyed. What Abram was given, he obeyed. That is very important to note. It was a simple dynamic in his relationship with God. God spoke. Abram believed and obeyed. The New Testament commentary on Abram found in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews goes something like this. Abram believed in hope, Abram believed, Abram obeyed, by faith he lived in the land of promise. Second statement, so he built there an altar to the Lord. Abram responded to the Lord's presence with worship. Abram realized that the Lord is God. We must have a sense of the glory of the Lord to live in a manner worthy of our Lord. So let's ask, did we come to worship this morning? Did we come to worship this morning? I know you came to the worship service, but did you come to worship? That's a fair question. Another fair question. Do we live in the presence of the Lord? Do we live with a sense of God's majesty and magnificence and glory? Do we worship our Lord? Third statement, and Abram journeyed on. I really like that, don't you? Abram journeyed on. And Abram journeyed on. Isn't that an excellent picture of faith? We believe God. He gives us our directions, and we journey on. More New Testament commentary on Abram. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It's one thing to talk about heaven. It is quite another when our vision of heaven transforms our lives. Looking forward to heaven should have a purifying effect in our lives. Living in view of eternity changes people. Is your vision of heaven transforming your life? It seems that almost everyone you talk to wants to go to heaven. In fact, there's a song, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Maybe I will test that theory in town one of these days, or even Macomb. Just walk up and ask people, do you want to go to heaven? I mean, I'm actually thinking about doing that. First move into a conversation. Instead of asking them like we do sometimes, if you were meeting God, you know, why would he let you in heaven? Just ask them. I'm curious to know. So have you noticed that also, that most people seem to have some hope of heaven? Even some of the professing atheists that were interviewed in the Atheist Delusion movie we watched a couple weeks ago wanted to go to heaven. They would say something to the effect of, and I'm summarizing, but it covers it, I believe, well, yes, if there is a heaven, I want to go there. Weird, huh? You don't believe in God, but you want to go to heaven. Where does that urge to journey on come from but God? Eternity set in the heart. Everyone wants to journey on because everyone has a sense that there is more. But not everyone is looking forward to what God has designed and built. The heaven that many people hope for only exists in their minds. All of their best thoughts and memories of special times and people on earth, an illusion. the deception of wishful thinking. Nothing that God has designed and built but heaven as they think it should be. But not Abraham. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That view of heaven purifies and inspires and strengthens the true pilgrim of God. So Abram journeyed on. Third, this morning we will see that Abram momentarily lost sight of the Lord. In more contemporary terms, we might say Abram lost it. Reading in Genesis 12:10, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will kill me. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. By the way, she was his stepsister. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. We can't really know what happened except that Abram took things into his own hands. And in doing this, it seems that he lost sight of the promise the Lord made to him. We might say that it's a good thing that the Lord's plan depended on the Lord and not on Abram. Abram had lost his vision of God. And like us, when the fearful things of this world diminish our vision of God as high and holy and lifted up, then we walk by fear, not faith. Fearful people can't believe the promises of God. We know the promises, but no longer really believe them as they fall victim to our fear and doubt and shrink out of sight. Gone. Now we just view the world like mere humans. Now we only see the danger. Having lost his vision of the Lord, Abram reverted back to the ways of a Bedouin herdsman. What would a crafty Arab do when faced with this danger? So he became a plan maker and a problem solver. Famine in the land? No problem. There's food in Egypt. Danger in Egypt concerning life and limb? Then use whatever deception is necessary to survive and fight another day. It happens to the best of us, doesn't it? Even as godly people, we sometimes temporarily lose sight of God. We keep having church, keep the various programs going, hold services, have committee meetings, but we sometimes have lost our vision of the Lord. We have become problem solvers and plan makers, but we settle for lesser plans than what God offers. In losing sight of the Lord and his promise and his plan, Abram substituted his plan and sinned. Was Abram wrong? Was his behavior sinful, even shocking? Was his deception completely unnecessary and uncalled for? Yes, yes, yes. There is no doubt that Abram faltered in his humanity and sinned. But this is not a different Abram. He is still trusting and obedient, just not right then. Confused, overwhelmed, afraid. He and Sarai had entered a very hostile environment as foreigners. Some of our commentators believe that Abram thought the sister plan was just a stalling technique, and that Abram never realized it would go that far. Some believe his rationale was that if an ordinary person had approached him, then he would have had time for negotiation and time to come up with a better solution. However, he didn't count on drawing the attention of Pharaoh. Verse 15 tells us, "And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." Boom. Just like that. No time for negotiation. And if you are wondering, did Sarai actually end up in Pharaoh's bed? The short answer is probably yes. She was in his harem. Some believe that Pharaoh had not yet been intimate sexually with her, that he had plenty of other things to occupy his time, etc. But most of the comments that I read of those who support this viewpoint sounded more like wishful thinking and an attempt to defend Sarai's honor. What are our big lessons here? One, believers believe, and believers keep believing God no matter what. Believers believe and believers keep believing God no matter what. Living by faith, believing does not stop this side of glory. Trusting God does not stop when facing the impossible and the daunting. The righteous live by faith, not by sight. Believers believe. Two, the Lord rules in His sovereignty. The Lord is all-powerful and all-knowing. Abram was not going to die. The Lord keeps His promises. God would have protected Abram and Sarai had Abram given him the opportunity to do so. The Lord did not need Abram's emergency plan. Three, the Lord rules in His providence. Abram's failure became a thread in the tapestry of the purpose of God. We're reading about it today. If Abram had stayed home, he never would have faced this danger and never would have failed in this way, and he never would have answered the call of God. The Lord used even this shocking development as He carried out His plan. God is the one who causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That is providence. Conclusion. Lots of Christians stay home instead of journeying on. Lots of Christians stay home instead of journeying on. Small gods and human plans aren't worth dying for. But that is all that's left when you lose your vision of a high and holy God. No inspiration, no supernatural courage and strength, only the satisfaction and joy of this world. And for many, that is enough. Isaiah tells us, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple." That is the God of glory that Stephen said appeared to Abram on the plains of Mesopotamia. And when you see the Lord high and lifted up, you don't stay home when He tells you to go. You pack your bags. "Wherever He leads me, I'll go." He will supply what you need for the journey. If you are sinful, He will forgive you. If you are confused, He will give you the mind of Christ. If you are weak, He will make you strong. If you are afraid, He will make you courageous. But if you are indifferent May God have mercy on your soul. May God help the indifferent and the lukewarm who are content to settle in the land instead of journeying on to the city that God has designed and built. One last thing this morning, a reminder. It is God's story, and He will stick with it. God will carry out His plan and fulfill His purpose. Don't you want to be a part of that?
Yes.
Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to make the most of this one lifetime opportunity to stand against the darkness of this world and serve to the glory of God? Almighty, sovereign Lord, immortal, invincible, dwells in unapproachable light, invites you and me, mere mortals, weak, finite, sometimes sinful beings, into His eternal plan of glory. Don't you want to be a part of that? Amen?
Amen.
If you'd stand and turn to 727, I think, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. 727. Dear Heavenly Father, how we praise You for Your word of truth. We ask, Lord, that we also, like Abram, we listen to You. We obey You. We worship You. We trust You even against the impossible. We ask You, Father, to have us anything and everything. Where You send us, we will go. You shape and form our hearts that we're looking forward not just to the good things of this life, but to a city whose has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We praise You, Mighty One, in Jesus' name. Amen.